Well, good morning, church. For those of you who are guests, my name is Blair Hayward. I have the privilege of serving as senior pastor here at Findlay E-Free Church and the privilege of delivering God's word to all of us today. Before we get into scripture today, I've just got a couple of church announcements here, some updates for you. First of all, in our children's ministry, our Treehouse Children's Ministry, construction, or should I say destruction, has begun on some renovations back in our children's area, so that's exciting. And so Pastor Doug wanted me to just pass on to you, if you're interested in helping out with any of the volunteer needs of destruction and so forth, you can let him know. And there's some opportunities here in the next week or two and beyond that. So it's exciting, and you'll see some changes there in the next few weeks. Another update, though, in terms of our missions giving, and so I'm going to bring Dick Cole on up here. And I'll just give you a little bit of background as he's coming up. Back in 2016, our church, with our Christmas giving project, gave towards Echo Ranch Bible Camp and the building of a chapel building there. So the church gave over $34,000 towards the overall cost of the chapel building. And then in June of 2017, as a follow-up to that, there was a group that was able to go. And you can see that group there in the top left. And so Dick recently had the opportunity to go up, so he's going to give us an update about what's happening in Juneau, Alaska.
Hey.
Hey.
Hey, everybody there. I'm really thankful that I had the opportunity to go back for the open house. I wasn't planning on going. I was up a couple weeks earlier in the summer. And then as it worked out, I went up. And I was really thankful that I got the opportunity to go for the, we had an open house on Saturday and then the dedication that evening. But just to listen to all the stories of the miracles and all that went on with the chapel, it was about a three-year project once they started working on it. Once they sent the blueprints out and when they started sawing the lumber and all the lumber in the whole chapel was taken off the ranch. It was cut, milled, planed, everything on the outside, the inside. Of course, the windows and stuff like that they had to buy, but it, all the wood was milled right off of the property. So when I get up there with the dedication on Saturday, we were still working on Friday. We still were putting siding on the front, and they were hanging the projectors, and they were doing some trim and washing windows and. One of the things that we were doing on Friday was setting the new steps. We had temporary steps up. You could go into chapel, but setting the new steps. And when I was thinking about, we were putting those steps in about in the future, all the kids that would go up those steps and all the staff and all the counselors and all the visitors and that they would go into that chapel and hear that the God of the universe knew them, knew their name, and knew their circumstances. And he not only knew them, he cared for them, and he had a plan for their life. So the kids come. Every camp this summer was filled to capacity with a waiting list all summer long. When I was up there earlier in the summer, one night at dinner, I sat by these two ladies there, or one lady actually, but she had a friend with her. She was from Petersburg, and if you're not familiar with the geography in that area, Petersburg's quite a way south of Juneau and Sitka and all that area, but she had chaperoned 19 kids. And these are colt campers, so they were fairly young kids. And so they got on the ferry in Petersburg with 19 kids and rode for 3 days. 3 days on the ferry with 19 kids to get to camp. And so the kids are coming. So on behalf of Scott Holbrook, who is the president and CEO of Avant Ministries, and that's the mission board that Echo Ranch serves under. And Randy and Allison Aldifer. Randy is the director of the camp. and Travis and Julie Duncan, and Brett and Ashley Kilmer are our supported missionaries. So on behalf of them and myself and the mission planning team, I just want to say thank you. Thank you for being part of what God's doing at Echo Ranch and for pouring into those kids' lives. So again, from the bottom of my heart, thank you.
Jordan, can you go to the next picture too?
This is not Photoshop. That was a real picture that Julie took on the beach. So I think maybe God is interested in what's going on. So,
good. Thank you, Dick. Yeah. I appreciate Dick doing that, because I think it's always encouraging to know, like, we, you know, if you gave towards that project, what happened, and so the chapel project is complete and ministry's happening in that building. So, and you'll also notice in your bulletin there's a cardstock insert there. Just a couple more bits of information there with the pictures about this ministry up in Echo Ranch in Alaska. But you'll also notice on the other side is the trip that is upcoming in November to Senegal, which is a follow-up to our 2018 Christmas Giving Project. Is that right? 2017. Sorry, I don't want to get a year ahead. I don't want to get any older any faster, right? So 2017 Christmas Giving Project. And so I've signed up to go to Senegal. Dick signed up to go to Senegal. There's a few others who've applied. So would you join us to come? All the information that you need to know about the Senegal trip is on our website. Go to findleyefree.com. The bottom left of the homepage, you'll see a link that says Senegal Mission Trip Information. That's where you'll find Senegal Mission Trip Information. And all of it is listed on the next page, how to apply all of that, okay? So check it out, be praying about being involved in that ministry. So just a couple of quick missions updates there for us as a church. All right, let's turn our attention now to the message for today. The first 911 call was successfully completed in 1968 in Alabama. And now, about 96% of the geographic U.S. is covered by some sort of 911 service available. The purpose of the 911 emergency number is to provide an easy-to-remember and quick-to-dial number so that a call for emergency help can be made very quickly and first responders can be dispatched quickly to come and aid in a time of crisis. 911 is for emergencies. Unfortunately, there are many people who call 911 for non-emergencies. I read an article this week by a man named Alex Johnson with NBC News, and he did a story back in 2008 on this very subject of how often 911 is used for non-emergency situations. And so just a few quotes from his article. He said, in California, as many as 45% of the nearly 8 million 911 calls each year are for non-emergencies. And then he shared this example from across the country. So this story took place in Jacksonville, Florida. There was a man named Reginald Peterson. And he went one day to Subway, to the sandwich shop. He ordered a spicy Italian sub, and he ordered it with the works. However, when he took a sandwich and ate it, to his understanding, it did not include the works. And so the manager said this, when Mr. Peterson tasted his sandwich, it did not have mayonnaise or mustard on it, and so he became very upset. Witnesses in the store said that he began to scream in the store, and then he left and went outside, and he called 911 asking the police to come to have this sandwich shop make his sandwich to his satisfaction. Well, he called back a few moments later when no police arrived, and so he said, he complained again and said, why aren't the police coming to help me get my sandwich right? And so this time, the police did show up. And they arrested Mr. Peterson for making a false 911 call. And so Alex Johnson, the journalist writing this story, had this quote. He said, "These types of calls block the lines for callers who really need urgent help. 911 is for emergencies." Now let's turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 through 16. Today, the scriptures are going to give us instructions as a church to help us as a church to help those who really need the help. Think of this in terms of some 911 instructions for the church, how to help those who are truly in need of it. So I'm going to read today. It's a bit of a longer passage, so I'll read. If you would please listen, and you can also follow along in your own copy of the scriptures, whether that's in your paper Bible or an online Bible. So please listen to God's instructions. "Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she's brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. But refuse to put younger widows on the list, for when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. At the same time, they also learn to be idle, as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, to bear children, to keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach. For some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." All right, this is God's word for us to study today. Okay, so you can see here there's a particular situation, again, in 1 Timothy. There's a man who's an apostle, a minister of God. He's an older man, nearing the end of his ministry life, and he's building into a younger man named Timothy. He's delegated Timothy to be the leader of a church in a town called Ephesus. And so they're facing certain situations that come up, and so he's giving him specific instructions on how to handle these situations as a young minister. And so, you know, me being not as young as I used to be, but a younger minister, I appreciate the counsel of older men in ministry who say, here's how you handle these situations. And so this is the case here, and how to minister to people in the church who are asking for help. And so he gives specific instructions to do so. So we're going to draw some principles out of this passage today so that we can provide Christ-like care here at our church in Findlay, Ohio, in 2018. So three steps for caring for one another like Jesus would care for us. Step number one, clarify the mission of the church. Clarify the mission of the church. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 6. It'll be on the screen, but you can turn there now if you'd like. As you might imagine, churches get all sorts of different requests for help. I mean, in society, the church is a, for just simple purposes, a helping organization. And so people will call the church or drop into the church and ask for specific help. Paying bills, getting food, on down the line. Even here yesterday, we had our mobile food pantry. And so that's a picture of the church helping the community. And so when you're thinking about what should we be doing as a church, It's very helpful to understand and start with the end in mind. What is our goal so that when we face specific situations, we can discern whether we should get involved in these things or not. So that's why I take us to Acts chapter 6, a very similar situation to what was happening, what Paul was addressing with Timothy, happened in the very early beginnings of the Christian church. Let me read these verses. Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So here we are again. We have a need for the widows to be cared for, and things were sort of falling through the cracks here. Things weren't being taken care of. So the 12 apostles summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so the apostles are saying, for them, as the group of apostles, what's our role? To pray and to preach the word. We can't get distracted in caring for widows because that's not our role. So, church body, would you suggest 7 people who we can put in charge of making sure that the widows are taken care of? And that's what they did, okay? And so the church flourished as a result of that. But the main role is to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy why he's writing him this letter. He says, "In case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." And so what is the church? It's the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth. And so the church is to represent the word of God, the gospel of Christ, both in preaching this message, preaching that person, and to demonstrate what it looks like to be a Christ follower in this world, which would be to take care of people who are in need. That's part of it. Okay, but there's a danger in the church, and maybe you've heard it. I won't say that because that's not 100% true. So back to the script. There's a danger in ministry is what's called the social gospel. Maybe you've heard about that. Around the late 1800s and into the early 1900s, there's this movement called the social gospel, where churches say, we need to better society. And so with industrialization of the U.S., the church came in and started providing things like food banks and education and caring for people. And so all of that is great. But guess what got left behind? Scripture and the gospel. It came to be that the church felt like societal salvation was more important than individual salvation. Preaching the gospel of Christ, that every person has a fundamental need before God to be forgiven of our sins and to have reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The true gospel message was lost in all of that because we're out just doing good in the society. And so the church just became sort of like the United Way, you know, doing the most good, but not preaching the gospel. There's a danger in that. And really what we need is a both and, not an either or. We preach the gospel for people to be saved. Yes, absolutely. Don't lose that. But also we display our good works, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. So here's a picture that I came up with for the church staff, just to help us keep on task. Because we get all sorts of requests, not just benevolent requests, but, you know, different ministries that we have ideas for. And so this picture of the bullseye, what are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. And every ministry that we plan needs to hit that bullseye. If not, it doesn't hit the bullseye, then say it's a good thing to do, but we're not doing that. Okay. So that's what's happening here, is Timothy can get swept aside with all of these different requests and who really needs help, and it can keep us from the main mission of the church. And so caring for widows is one important way to display the good news of Christ. But it could easily sidetrack the church from doing the main thing, which is to preach the gospel, being the pillar and the support of the truth. All right, so clarify the mission of the church. Now, just to backtrack here, here's what I'm not saying. Okay, so everybody, ears perked up here. I'm not saying that we disregard the poor, and I'm not saying that we don't help people. Okay, there's a whole other sermon that you could preach on caring for the poor from other scriptures in the Bible. I'm saying in this particular situation, the principle is clarify the mission of the church. All right, everybody got it? Everybody know what I didn't say? All right, let's move on to the second step. Classify those who truly need help. Classify who truly needs help. All right, now to the passage. There's no doubt in Scripture that God cares for the destitute, right? You can maybe even be thinking of some scriptures right now that you've run across in your own study. God cares for the destitute. For instance, in the Old Testament, I looked up a bunch of passages this past week, but here's a sample. Exodus 22:22. That's easy to remember. Exodus 22:22. You shall not afflict any widow or orphan. That's pretty clear, right? Don't afflict them. Don't oppress them. Care for them. And then in the New Testament, many of you know, James chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress. Who are orphans and widows? Those are people who have no means to care for themselves within a society. Widows, it's presumed that they're too old to be able to work, specifically in that society, which was more of a man-driven society. They don't have means. They don't have a husband to provide for them or family that's around anymore. Same thing with orphans. They're children. They can't supply for themselves. So the destitute, God is very interested in caring for them. It's his very heart. So this passage isn't about if we should care for widows, but more specifically, how. How do we do that? And so let's dig in. Verse 3, honor widows who are truly widows. Literally, keep honoring true widows. To honor means to give respect to value, to esteem them. But also in this passage, the word honor is being used as a picture of payment. Honor them by giving them food or maybe some financial assistance or assistance with shelter. Give them some sort of physical, tangible expression of your honor to them, because they are truly in need. And that's what we're to do as a church. And God is clarifying here who gets the help so that the church is not burdened by non-emergency 911 calls. Do you see? That's what he says in verse 16. You can glance at that for yourself. So here's three filters in order to use, in order to decide who really needs the help. Verse 9 says, put this particular widow on the widow's list if, first of all, she's all alone. That's verse 5. The list is mentioned in verse 9, but verse 5 says, if she's all alone, it means she's been left without a family. Imagine how difficult that would be. Especially in Ephesus, you have no husband, your husband has passed, there's no family around to care for you, and it's difficult. How are you going to make a living? Especially if you're older and, you know, physical demands of working, it's so difficult. So she has to be left all alone. Secondly, second part of verse 5, put her on the list if God is her husband. If God is her husband, meaning she's put her hope in God. She's put her hope in God in the past, and she continues to put her hope in God up to this moment. The reason I use that phrase, God is her husband, is because a few years ago, I was talking with a widow in our church. She's since moved to a different state. But she made this comment that always struck me and still does today. She just made that comment. She said, God is my husband. I was like, wow, that's incredible. What she meant by that is she's depending upon the Lord for her physical needs, her emotional needs, and her spiritual needs. Those of you who are widows and widowers, you know what she's talking about. You felt that. You feel it even now. And she quoted Isaiah 54, verse 5. For your husband is your maker, whose name is the Lord of hosts, and your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel, who is called the God of all the earth. Isn't that beautiful? God is my husband. And so she expresses her dependence upon the Lord for her daily sustenance. Also, you see that she expresses God as her husband because she's a prayer warrior. The end of verse 5 in our Bibles. It says she continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. Literally, she continually continues in prayer night and day. This is a woman of incredible dependence on God and expression in prayer and just heartfelt communication with God. So put her on the list if she's all alone, if God is her husband, and thirdly, if Christ is her Lord. Verses 9 and 10, some pretty specific instructions here. Put her on the list if she's not less than 60 years old. So I'm assuming in that culture, a woman who's 60 years old or more would be considered someone who is really in need based on life expectancy at that time. Can't work, probably, or can't work enough to be able to supply for herself. Left without a husband, obviously. That's 1 Timothy 3. The wife of one husband, there you go. Wife of one man. Now into verse 10. Having a reputation for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, that could be literally washing feet, but also a person who is a helper and humble, if she's assisted those in distress, if she's devoted herself to every good work. This woman is no slouch, is she? She has a reputation for the long haul of being a servant of Christ. And I think we should pause for a moment. This type of senior saint is a person who is a living example of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a person who not only commands respect because of her age, but because of Christ-centeredness and dependence on God. And so let's just pause for a moment and learn from this widow's example. A couple of questions for us. Are we putting our hope in the living God the way that this senior saint is? She has put her hope in God. Second question for us, is Christ our all in all? Are we dependent on him on a moment-by-moment basis for physical and spiritual life? Because think about a widow. She has no physical support system around her. And so she has to depend upon God for her sustenance. And that's the type of spiritual hunger and dependence that we're called to, as well as physical dependence upon the true and living God. Maybe some of your minds are already going here. There's a beautiful example of a woman like this in Scripture. Her name is Anna. And Luke chapter 2 says of her that she was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. Then as a widow to the age of 84. Wow. Decades as a widow. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. And in this context, she was rewarded with being able to see the Messiah's face, Israel's Redeemer. She got a chance to speak over him and to hold him and see him. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Lord's faithfulness to this woman who had longed for so long to see the redemption of Israel? And she got to see him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the call for us as a church is to honor those elderly saints who are Christ-centered. So let's be sure to care for the physical needs of the widows in our midst who are truly in need. Think of what we've learned so far in the book of 1 Timothy, that the church is a family of God, a family of God. 1 Timothy 3:15, we're the household of God. Pastor Dewey preached last week from chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that older women are to be treated as mothers in our midst. And so if a widow is truly alone and in need, we glorify God as a church family by caring for her. And then we'll broaden it out. If a person is truly in need, and we glorify God by caring for that person. I think of our community groups. This is part of the role of our community groups, is to care for one another. Think of our OWLS community group, older, wiser, loving servants. And I have to add, who give a hoot, right? Right? Wouldn't be complete if I didn't put that in there. But this is part of the ministry of one to another ministry, is caring for each other, looking out for people who are in need, making sure that they are cared for the glory of Christ within the household of God. So, first step, clarify the mission of the church, to preach the gospel. And so I do want to say this. Even as we're presented with different needs, our first concern ought not to be, how can I alleviate this person's physical pain? I mean, that's the presenting need, yes. But do they know the Lord Jesus Christ? And so their physical lack gives an opportunity to address a spiritual need in their life. Do you know Christ? Have you been reconciled to God? Because even if I feed your belly today, but you don't have Christ, what good does that do you for eternity if you're separated from God? But yet in this life, you have a full belly. Okay? So clarifying the mission of the church, spiritual concern for people. Secondly, classify who truly needs help. And now thirdly, supply Christ-like care. Now we're going to look at verses 4 and 6 through 8 and 16. So in this passage, Paul is training Timothy on how to care for true widows. And then Timothy is to take that information and pass it on to the church. So there's a discipleship thing happening here. I tell you, now you tell the church, so that the church can properly care for itself as the household of God. If you notice in verse 7, Paul says, prescribe these things, command these things, teach these things, so that they will be above reproach. All right? So here are some principles for supplying Christ-like care. So let's make up a situation here. And I think these principles can be broadly applied in any situation where a person asks for help. So someone comes up to you and asks for some financial help, even if it's a family member. They said, I need help paying this because I'm behind. What do you do? Do you whip out your checkbook without asking any questions? Do you, you know, go through your couch to find some spare change and give? Or is there a higher level of help that you can give this person? Okay, it's just some things for discernment. So here's the first principle in supplying Christ-like care. You first, meaning teach personal responsibility. So the person asking for help, you need to ask some questions, and we need to say, what have you done to alleviate this problem in your life? Or maybe, what have you done to cause this problem in your life? Perhaps there's some irresponsibility there happening, but maybe not. Maybe just things have happened in their life that are difficult. So let's go to verse 11 through 15. Because this passage addresses a whole group of women, not necessarily just because it's women, but in this particular context, who are acting irresponsibly. They're the younger widows. So Paul says in verse 11, don't put the younger widows on the list of those who are in need of help. A couple of reasons. First of all, they have options for personal care, unlike the older widow who does not have options for personal care. And secondly, the younger widows, their character is nowhere even near that of the older widows. I mean, let's just take a quick glance through here. He says that some of them are feeling sensual desires in disregard of Christ, and so they want to get married. We'll address that in just a moment. Verse 13, at the same time, they're idle. They go from house to house. Not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. They're not disciples of Christ. They're being disciples of Satan. From house to house, they're passing on false teaching, and they're talking about people and meddling in people's business. And so this is not a good thing. You're not being personally responsible for your own spiritual growth with the Lord, and you have some options for personal care, and you're not taking advantage of them. You're just sort of wasting time going from house to house and not supplying for yourself. And so these are people who are not being personally responsible for themselves. Now let's look at verses 11 and 12, because that might be a bit confusing. All right? So verse 11 says, refuse to put them on the list because they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ. They want to get married. They incur condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge. All right? So in verse 11, Paul says, you know, it looks like they want to get married, and that's a bad thing. But then in verse 14, he says, I want younger widows to get married. You're like, oh man, now I'm thoroughly confused. What's going on here? Well, last part of verse 11 in verse 12 is very key. What's happening here is that these younger widows are not founded spiritually. And so they're just sort of being blown from here to there. And so what's happening is their desire to remarry, which isn't a bad desire. You know, he says in verse 14, go get married. But it becomes so strong that they forsake faith in Christ just to be married in order to fulfill their desires. Has anybody ever seen anybody in our generation who's married because they just want to be married so bad, so badly that they forget their faith in Christ and they'll just go out and marry an unbeliever, or they'll just take anybody who comes along who shows interest in them? They so badly want to have their needs for companionship and their physical pleasure satisfied that they're like, I just go. And so Paul's saying that's what's happening here. And in verse 15, look at your Bibles. He says some are already doing this and they're going aside to Satan. So Timothy, you've got to instruct the people of the church. Don't forsake Christ in this situation. Get married. And we know from 1 Corinthians 7 that widows are free to remarry only in the Lord. So marry somebody who's a believer. And so that's what's happening here. They're setting aside their pledge or their faith in Christ to get married just so that their needs can be satisfied. That's not what we want to see people do. Don't get remarried for that reason. All right, so then verse 14, what ought he to do? Timothy, teach them to get married, to bear children, to give leadership to their household, to give no occasion for the enemy for reproach. Why does he give this instruction? Well, getting married and raising children gives a woman, a young widow who's now married, an opportunity to fulfill her unique God-given role. Only women can bear children, and it's a gift from God to be able to do that. And so fulfill that role of bearing children so that then you can raise your children to know the Lord. So there you got a discipleship thing happening there again. So instead of going from house to house and just being an idle babbler and passing on things and passing on false teaching, find a man who loves the Lord, get married, raise children, give leadership to your household, and then you will not give the enemy an opportunity for reproach. Okay? So the principle here is, because in our situations it's not always a young widow who's asking for help, the principle is you first. What can you do in this situation to take personal responsibility? All right, let me just say this. Pastor Dewey Harris at our church, he's our equipping pastor, he's fantastic at this stuff. With his background in the city mission on how to help people, to truly help people who are truly in need, he's really good at this stuff. So if you're the type of person who's getting asked for help from various people and you need some clarity on how to help, truly help a person, Pastor Dewey's your guy, okay? Go present the problem to him. He's very helpful. I'm not good at this stuff. If I hear a good sob story, man, I'm helping out. And I don't have much discernment there. So please don't take advantage of me now that I've bared my soul before you, all right? I've learned to just say, go talk to Dewey. And go talk to Pastor Dave, okay? So, teach personal responsibility. A second principle is this, family second. Family second. You first, family second. Now, we're talking here about biological nuclear family. That's verse 4 and verse 8 and verse 16. God, and let me herald this from the rooftops, because of the destruction of the family in our society, I am proudly heralding this. God provided the family unit for love and nurture and discipline and protection and care. And the family unit is a good thing from God. One man, one woman with children for a lifetime, okay? That is God's plan, and I'm not ashamed of that. The scripture's not ashamed of that. So verse 4 says, children and grandchildren should care for mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. This is commanded by God, and it pleases God as a fulfillment of the fifth commandment, which is to honor your father and your mother. And he says there, and those of you who are older might want to give a hearty amen here for this one, is it's right. It's only right for us to repay our parents for their loving sacrifices over the years, right? To make some payment to your parents. I mean, your parents have sacrificed over all the years, and so when it's their time for help, The children ought to be very pointed and purposeful in providing care for their parents as much as can be. Okay, now I know in our society we have the breakdown of the family, and I think this is why the church gets burdened. This is why, because the family and even societal ministries and organizations, because the family has broken down and people don't like each other, they hate each other, they're arguing and they've moved apart and there's no responsibility. I shouldn't say that. Sometimes people shirk their responsibility of taking care of their families. And so Paul is saying, go back to the family first. Verse 8, look at verse 8. This is a scathing warning to us in the church. If you don't take care of those closest to you, you've denied what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Even unbelievers understand that you're supposed to take care of mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. That's a given in human society. And so if you as a Christian are being irresponsible not to take care of mom and dad, you're like denied the faith. That's not what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And so that's a pretty big warning for us. We got to take care of mom and dad. And your neglect burdens the church and distracts her from her main mission, which is to preach the gospel and to be concerned for people's souls first off. All right? Now, I think about my parents. Now, some of you here are in that situation where you're in that sandwich generation where you're caring for children, but you're also caring for mom and dad. Some of you are beyond that, but you've been through it. Okay, so how do I make a return to my parents? Or now that I'm in that situation, I hope my family comes to my aid. I think of my parents. My mom and dad, my dad's an only child, and my mom has a sister named Helen, so Bonnie and Helen. Both of my parents and extended family took care of Mabel James. Mabel was my grandma in her final days. She was a widow for many years, and she died in 1998. But my mom and sister and extended family took care of Mabel, took care of grandma. And then Dorothy is my grandma who just passed away in February. My dad and my mom took care of her. And I often would say to my parents, you've done a good thing. You're honoring your father and your mother. And as difficult as it is to care for elderly parents, you know, it's physically difficult, it's emotionally difficult, spiritually difficult, but they've made a return to their parents. And I'm proud of my parents for doing that. And there's so many in our church who are doing the exact same thing. You're caring for mom and dad. Maybe there's a widow situation, or maybe they're just aging, but you're caring for them. And that is commendable in the sight of God. And I think that you should understand God's blessing upon you as you return that honor to your parents. So, you first, family second, and then third, church family. Church family third. Teach church family responsibility. Teach personal responsibility. Teach family responsibility. And teach church family responsibility. Verse 3, honor widows who are widows indeed. And then verse 9 and 10, when you come up with this widows list, here's what to look for. So when a person is in need, and they're a godly person, they have no safety net around them, the church should then display the love of Christ by stepping in to help out their own. This can include listening, praying, visiting, counseling, giving rides, supplying food, invitations to different events or to your home, discipleship. Basically, helping that person to help themselves as much as possible. I heard a quote I think was helpful, and I'm going to paraphrase it. So, for instance, if a person has medical needs, we as the church, we're not doctors. I mean, some of you are doctors, but we're not doctors. But the way that the church can help is to maybe help the person to get to the doctors so that they can get the help that is needed. So you're assisting them to be able to get the help that they need within our society. And I think the church family needs to do that. Again, let me herald and celebrate our community groups and our family groups. This is where daily needs can be taken care of. This is where emotional and spiritual and companionship needs can be taken care of within the church. As you meet with one another, you interact with one another, you really do what the scriptures talk about in terms of family with one another, it's a beautiful thing. So if you've not taken the opportunity to be involved in some sort of relationship group in the church, as Pastor Dewey said last week, I will resound that again and just say, take the risk of relationship in the church. so that you can be cared for and you can use your unique gifts and experiences to care for others. And it's a beautiful thing to see the body of Christ doing that. You can go to our website and you can sign up for a family group or just show up at a community group after this hour, wander down that hallway. Someone will notice that you're lost, and they will take you in to one of the community groups, okay? So, clarify the mission of the church, classify who truly needs help, and then supply Christ-like care. A Christ-centered church demonstrates responsible Christ-like care. So remember, the mission of a Christ-centered church is to preach and demonstrate the gospel and is not to be distracted by people who truly are not in need of help, but they only think that they are. Compassion, yes, but with responsibility. 911 calls are for emergencies, all right? I'll ask our worship team to come on up and let me tell you this story. I've shared this with you before, but I think this real-life example is a very clear picture of what the scripture is talking about. I have her permission to share this, but Bev Woodward is part of our church for many years. She's a widow herself as of about 2 years ago. Recently, her mother out in Las Vegas was very sick, and so she moved. Her mother's name is Donna, and Bev is here in our church. Bev moved her mother, Donna, back to her home just out by Fostoria, cared for her in her final days. Now, Bev has to care for herself. Bev has to go to work. And so Bev took primary care of Mom, but she asked the church to come alongside and to assist her in this care. And there were many in our church who went and sat with Donna in their home and was a very big encouragement to Bev until Donna went on home to be with the Lord. But that is a beautiful example of a woman taking care of her mother. That's her responsibility to do so, along with other family members. And then asking the church to come alongside and assist her in that. And I think that's a beautiful picture of the body of Christ. And it's a display of a witness to the world, a unique and peculiar type of love that the Church of Jesus Christ offers for its own. And so I commend this scripture to us today for practical application. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word and how your word is practical for the situations we face in life. I pray for people here, brothers and sisters in our midst who have needs, Lord, that you would meet those needs. But those who are caring for their family, I pray you'll bless them, strengthen them, and help them to be your hands and feet. And Lord, that we as a church family would demonstrate responsible care that would honor you. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, church, let's stand together and worship Christ for his word.